Wow. Would you take out your notes with me as we continue talking about me and my big mouth going through the book of James? Today we want to talk about judging or passing judgment. As we read what James says, let's take a look as we prepare our hearts for what God has to say to us. Right at the top of your notes, would you read that scripture with me? James 4, 11 through 12, go. Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But there is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save or to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? You ever been on the wrong side of someone's judgment? How does it feel? I remember years ago, Anna and I were pastoring in Hilo, and we were driving in. The church at that time was about 1,500, and we were meeting at a boys and girls club with a long driveway. We pulled in Sunday morning so I can go and speak. And as I arrived there before the long driveway, one of the ushers passing out leaflets, and I thought it was for a youth day or some youth event. So I grabbed one and I said, "Here, honey, read it to me." And as I'm driving in, she said, "Uh-oh." I said, "What?" She said, "Uh-oh." I said, no, "Uh-oh me, tell me." It says, "Do not come to this church, for Wayne Cordero is a false prophet, and he will give you only deception and lies." And I thought, uh-oh. I think, oh no, how many has he already passed out? You can be on the receiving end, and it's not much fun. Or you can be on the other end, where you jump to conclusions, and you think you're right. Really seems like you're right anyway. I think one of my favorite stories is about a lady waiting for a flight in the boarding room of a big airport. Now, she knew that she had to wait for many hours, so she decided to buy a book to pass the time, and she also bought a bag of cookies. She sat down in an armchair in a VIP room, and she wanted to just read in peace. Now, beside the armchair where the bag of cookies lay, a man sat down in the next seat. He opened his magazine and started reading. Well, when she took the first cookie, she noticed that the man reached in and grabbed a cookie as well. Well, she was a bit irritated, but said nothing. She thought, I'll just leave it this time. But each cookie she took, he reached in and took one as well. Now, this was infuriating her, but she didn't want to cause a scene. And then right at the end, only one cookie remained. And the guy reaches in and breaks it in half and eats one half. Well, she wasn't even going to touch the other half. She stood up in haste and anger, looked at him, gave him the eye, and walked on to commence boarding. She was so angry, she was in a huff and just stormed out of there. When she got to the plane, she sat down. She looked in her purse to get her glasses, and to her surprise, her package of cookies was in her purse, untouched, unopened. She felt so ashamed because she was wrong. She had judged the other person, and she forgot that she had put her cookies in her purse. And that man was sharing his cookies with her without being bitter or angry, and even to sharing and dividing the last cookie with her. Passing judgment. Today we want to talk about judgment and judging. Is it always wrong? No, I want to suggest to you that judgment is a gift that God has given to us. For without judgment, for if we misuse judgment, the church can say, well, let's just not judge anyone. Well, in doing so, we become ambivalent to what's right and what's wrong, and we really become people that are gullible and susceptible to anything that comes down the pike. But judgment is a gift. For if we are to become more like Christ, he is called the one who is the wise judge, the judge of all. And so if we want to be more like Christ, maybe judgment is a gift that God has given to us that we've just been abusing, misusing, perverting maybe. We want to talk about that. If you take something that's designed for one thing and use it in that way, it is good. If you take it and you use it for something else, it can be destructive. I remember growing up, my sister Mary, when she was about 8 years old, she was in our garage building some contraption. I think it was a birdhouse with a hammer. And inside this garage, we had built some really nice windows to let light in. And not only that, but a big old horsefly came in too. And a horsefly was flying around. She was swatting at it with her hammer. And she was getting infuriated with this thing because it wouldn't leave her alone. I told her to take a bath, but she would. And so she was whipping at it like this. Finally, the thing lands on the window. She got up from her crouch position, went over there and nailed that fly and, of course, shattered the window. You can see that my sister is her bloodline, same as mine. We have some problems in those areas. But I was thinking, no, that hammer used for what it's designed to is fine. Used for something else, destructive. And the same is true with judgment. And we want to talk about how we first misuse it and then how to use it correctly, all right? How do we misuse it? Well, one of the things the Bible talks about is when we pass judgment onto someone. Because we judge people all the time. It's one of our favorite pastimes. You know, we've all been involved in that, whether it's grumbling or gossip or lunch table conversation. Those are all variants of judging, talking about people. In fact, you know, jumping to conclusions seems like an exercise video for us. In fact, I saw this little program. It's an exercise program. And want to burn up some calories? Here it is. It says, jumping to conclusions, 400 calories. Passing the buck, 200 calories. Making mountains out of molehills, 150 calories. Adding fuel to the fire, 160 calories. Opening a can of worms, 150 calories. Putting your foot in your mouth, 300 calories. Flying off the handle, 500 calories. And here's my favorite one, throwing your weight around. Depends on how much you weigh. But it's like a Christian's favorite pastime. We just do this all the time. We should be the thinnest people in the world. But God's going to speak to us about the dangers of misusing this beautiful gift called judgment. That which should make us wise and keen, discerning, it can make us destructive if used incorrectly. Passing judgment. What does it mean to pass judgment? And that's what the scripture is talking about in James. Not eradicating your life of any judgment, but when we pass judgment onto one another. What is that word to pass judgment? It really is to write somebody off. It's to make a conclusion about that person, a verdict, kind of like pronouncing a sentence. Well, if that's the way he is, I'm done with him. Well, that he said that, he's a bad pastor. He's a bad leader. He's no good. You know, I heard he wanted to do this at the employees' luncheon. You're kidding. Yeah. Oh, he's bad. Oh, no. I wouldn't go there. I wouldn't talk to him anymore. And we write people off. We pronounce a sentence. And when that happens, that person is imprisoned to your perspective. And everything cuts at that point. You see, passing judgment really is not our role nor our authority. In fact, James says, if you would write down a number one, passing judgment belongs only to one person, and his name is God. There's only one lawgiver and one judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. We don't pass judgment on anybody. Now, you remember what that word pass judgment means? To sentence, say, that guy's no good. She's not going to end up in heaven. How many times we as Christians say, well, they're not going to go to heaven. How do we know? The very last moment of that person's dying breath, there might be a contrition. There might be something that is exchanged between them and God in quiet conversation, and a life is transformed. They may not take a bunch of treasures into heaven, but they'll be saved. We don't know about that time yet in the future. And so for us to say, you are going to heaven, she's not, he is, we don't know, because if we pass judgment on the people, we freeze dry them as they are right now, and they can never change. That's unfair. We've all changed, and I'm so glad God didn't pass judgment on us long ago. because we changed. And so God is saying, be careful. You say, but wait a minute. There are some weird people in our lives. There are some malicious people that I don't like. Yeah, they're going to be around all the time. There's going to be people who will speak to you out of anger, out of malicious intent, out of immaturity, or out of hurt. They will be around. Now, you've got to be aware of them. Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, it says, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. Be aware of him yourself. In other words, you've got to be aware of these people. And so there will be those. But do we pull them out along the way? You're going to have to learn to live with them. In fact, the disciples came to Jesus and said this, hey, what do you do with all of these people that are bad people? Jesus tells them a parable. It's a parable about a farmer going out and sowing wheat. But in the night, an enemy comes and sows weeds to destroy his crop. The weeds are called tares, T-A-R-E-S. And so here is the parable. Let's read it in Matthew 13. Go. But he said, no, for while you are gathering up the tares, you may uproot the wheat with them. Allow both to grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather up the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them up, but gather the wheat into my barn. In other words, there will be a time, folks, for judgment, and it will be made. But we must not pass judgment before the time. God's going to make the judgment, not us. And if we start passing out judgment now, then we are taking on his role, and it will be more destructive than beneficial. There's only one lawgiver and one judge, and it ain't us. Can you say amen? Glad it ain't us. That's what he's talking about. Don't pass judgment before it's time. Don't just write people off, marginalize people. That's it. I'm not going to even talk to them. Nope, that's it. I'm done with them. And we do that in our family. Nope. I don't want to talk with them anymore. Nope, that's it. I'm finished. Nope, don't you come to my house. Nope, that's it. We have to be careful. We do that with our own siblings. Now, it's not in your notes, but 1 Corinthians 4:5 is going to talk about passing judgment before it's time. Let's read it together. Go. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. So who's going to do the judging in the end? It will be God. Otherwise, we don't allow people to change. I remember speaking to a pastor many years ago about New Hope and how we use technology and dance. Wasn't that beautiful? And all of the things that we do. And he just said, well, that's kind of entertainment for me. He says, you know, you just got to do the Word of God. And he said, the rest is just kind of like Las Vegas. And I thought, well, pooey on you. So I thought, I'm not going to talk to him anymore. He can't even see clearly. And so I went on my own way and never corresponded with him or anything after that. And then about 4 years later, we end up speaking at the same conference. We're on the same docket together. And right before I spoke, they had a nice dance and we did some multimedia. And when it was done, right before I was ready to go on, he looked at me and said, man, that was beautiful. That really touched my heart. I looked at him and I thought, what? I thought you said you didn't like that stuff. It was all entertainment to you. And he looked at me and smiled and he said, I don't think that way anymore. I've changed. And I thought, whoa. Amazing. If we write people off, we don't even in our minds give them a chance to change. But how many of us are glad God allows us to change? Amen. And doesn't freeze dry us in one moment in our life? And so God is saying, be careful, because people can change. Otherwise, we measure them wrong. One of my favorite plays is Lorraine Hansberry's Raisin in the Sun, where a black family from south side of Chicago, their father dies. leaves them some insurance money. Now, Bernitha, one of the sisters, wants to go to medical school. So part of that money, the mother says, is going to go to Bernitha for her medical school. Some, she says, I want to go and move to Jersey and have a house with window boxes. The son, Walter, says, no, I can take this money and triple it. We're going to open up a liquor store, and me and a friend of mine, we will leverage this money. Well, after a lot of coercing, the mother finally gives him the money and says, but you keep some now for Bernitha's medical school. Well, as things go, he gave it to his friend to invest, and his friend ran off with all of the money. Walter comes home and is just so discouraged and exasperated for having dashed the family's dreams. And worse than that, to find out that Bernitha's money for school was also gone. The mother at first is shocked. She's angry and then shocked, doesn't know what to do. But boy, I tell you, it was his sister Bernitha that was infuriated. She was so angry, she starts cursing him. And the mother's had enough. She said, enough, enough. We need to love him. She said, love him. There's nothing left to love. And then she stops and the mother says, no, child, if you don't learn about love, you ain't learned nothing. Child, when do you think it's the time to love somebody the most? When do they need our love? When they're at a mountaintop? When everyone's applauding them? When everything is going fine? Is that when they need love? When do you think we need to love people? Or when they're in the valley and they're crying and hurt because the world's done whipped them so? When, child? If you ain't learned that, you ain't learned nothing. She said, before you measure somebody, you better know what valleys they've gone through, what pains they've gone through, and what hurts they've just barely survived. Because when you measure somebody, measure them right. When you measure them right. And I thought, boy, that's a powerful phrase. That's something that all of us needs to remember, lest we take this gift called judgment and we misuse it by passing judgment before it's time. So, then what is this judgment for? What's a better place to start? If we want to steward this gift, this powerful gift of judgment, where do we start? Let me tell you a great place to start. Would you write in the bullet? Best place to start is start with yourself. Write that in there. Start with yourself. In fact, the Bible says judgment begins with the household of God. You know, one of the reasons God gave us judgment is so that we can judge our own conscience to keep it in good working order. So that you'll know what's right and wrong, light and dark, wise and unwise. So discern what's going on in here, lest you deceive your own self. Because there's a lot of people without judgment. We don't even know what's right and wrong. And you look in the church today, people are saying wrong is right and right is wrong. I thought, uh-oh, judgment is out the window. You see, what we do is we take judgment and we use it on other people instead of where we should use it, ourselves. So the first place is to use it on ourselves. That's what it's designed for. Then we'll see clearly enough to help somebody else. In fact, Jesus speaks about that. Let's read Luke 6:42. Go. How can you say to your brother, brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye, when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck that is in your brother's eye. Yeah, he's saying, first of all, judgment is necessary for yourself so that you'll be able to see clearly. Story is told of this couple that moved into a neighborhood, and it's an elderly couple. The next morning, she and her husband were eating breakfast, and the older woman looked out the window and saw her neighbor hanging up her wash. And she commented to her husband, boy, that lady's wash isn't very clean. She doesn't know how to wash correctly. She needs a different kind of laundry soap. Well, every time her neighbor would hang her wash to dry, the old woman would make the same comment. Well, about a month goes by, And the woman is surprised to see one morning nice, clean wash hanging on the line in her neighbor's yard. And she commented to her husband, she said, "Look, that lady has learned to do wash correctly. I wonder who finally taught her how to wash." "No one," her husband replied. "I got up early this morning and cleaned our windows." You see, often, if we just start by passing judgment on others, we never see clearly. The problem lies in here, and that's why Jesus is saying that gift called judgment starts here so that we can begin to see clearly. But if we pass judgment, we jump over the process that God designed judgment to begin with. It starts at the household of God. It starts with us. But we start giving it out to others. That's why the scripture says in Romans 14, it'll come up on the screen. Would you read it with me? Go. "Every one of us then will have to give an account of himself to God. So then let us stop judging one." Yeah, we're going to have to give an account of ourselves to God. But you see, if we're constantly judging others, we miss what needs to happen here. And that's why I said last week, blaming others, which is a form of judgment, blaming others robs you of your ability to change. Blaming others steals and forfeits your ability and the power for you to change. Because I don't need to change because everybody else is wrong. Here's this one person came to me and said, "My wife has given me trouble." Then I go to the office. "My boss has given me trouble. I can't believe, you know what my boss said?" And he ranted over. And then he said, then I get stopped on the road for the stupid thing. The policeman gives me trouble. I can't believe it. And I said, you know, in all of those situations, what is the common element that never changes? In all three situations, you are in the story. See, sometimes when we blame others, we don't think we need to change. That's why the Bible says, don't start judging others. Judgment is for you. Starts there if you want to learn to steward it correctly. Because if we don't, we won't know what's wise or unwise. We won't be discerning. We won't be able to check our own heart. As the scripture says, examine yourself. Check yourself to see if you're in the faith. If you don't use judgment correctly, you're going to have bad friends. It's going to corrupt your life. 1 Corinthians 15:33. In the using of good judgment, it says, well, remember this, bad company will corrupt good morals. So if I'm not discerning and judging character correctly, I'm going to get involved with the wrong friends. People that have horrible character but pay attention to me because they want something for themselves. Maybe they just need someone to be a part of their misery or their gang or their way of seeing things. They just need to recruit more people to their viewpoint and perspective. And you're a candidate. And you think it's they like you. No, they're just recruiting you for their way of seeing things. And you cross them once and you're out. Anger comes up. No. And so you have to have a good sense of judgment. Otherwise, you're going to get in bad in a wrong crowd, and it's going to be destructive. And then if you think of this in this way, I use certain things to help me memorize certain things. And Proverbs 20, 22, and 24, like in couplets, 20, 22, and 24, it says, do not associate with three different things. The first, it says, Proverbs 20, do not associate with a person given to gossip. Proverbs 22, don't associate with a person given to anger. It means judge these things before you get involved with it. If you don't have a discernment or a judging that starts with you so that you can see things clearly, if you misuse that gift and start judging others, you miss wisdom on the inside and it's destructive. So is it a gift? Absolutely. It's not something we say, don't judge ever. Then you become gullible to every crazy idea that comes down the pike. But you use it correctly, and it says don't associate with those given to gossip. You have to be able to discern that. Don't associate with those given to anger, lest you become like them. Huh? Yeah, bad company corrupts good morals. And then Proverbs 24, don't associate with those given to change or those who waffle back and forth. Yeah, God, no, not God. Well, this, they're chameleons to whatever background they're in. Don't associate with them. You're going to become like it, like that person. Proverbs 20, 22, 24, don't associate three things, gossip, anger, and those given to change. And so if you're going to be able to see that, you must have judgment, keen judgment, discernment, so that you can see right from wrong. Now, on the other side of your notes, if you'll turn it over, it looks like Sudoku, but it's not. I want you to see how judgment is to be used and how God wants us to utilize judgment. You see, when things happen, I'm just going to say here's a certain situation that occurs. All right, this is a situation, an event that takes place in your life right here. Now, when a situation happens, someone says something to you at work, or there is a resistance, or there's a point of anger or temptation, or someone says, hey, let's do this, whatever that situation you're faced with, you have to make a decision about, all right? And you're going to make about 300 decisions a day, of which 10% could be future-altering decisions. What to do with your marriage? What to do with your finances? Someone said that, so how am I going to respond to him or her? This is a situation. Now, remember last week, I talked about you need to be someone who takes the time to ponder. Ponder the situation. That's why you'll see Proverbs 15:28 listed in that first box. It says, the righteous man ponders how he should answer, but out of the mouth of a fool pours just wicked things. So when it happens, the Bible says, be quick to hear, slow to, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Situation happens. You ponder, okay, what is the best way to deal with this? When you ponder it, what you're doing is you're mixing into this situation that's raw. Bang, it hits you. You mix in faith. You mix in all the things God has taught you in the past years. You mix in past experiences where you now know better, or wisdom pours in. You might pour in some tears. You might pour in some counsel from others, wise counsel. And then you ponder, and then you come to a better judgment or conclusion that is at a higher state than when that situation entered. It's now, you say, okay, I can deal with this. Okay, yeah, that this is better. At first, you were shocked. Now, after having mixed it, pondered it with faith, tears, God's lessons, and now your response is at a much higher level than when that situation began. And so then you make a wise judgment. The book of Proverbs, or rather Hebrews, says the mature man has his senses, Hebrews 5, trained to discern good and evil. So that the situation happens. You ponder it. This is a good way to respond. That's an evil way to respond. I choose good. What? I choose good. What is that? That's a good judgment. And what does that lead to? That leads to the final box. And you can write in there, obedience. Obedience. And that's where 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, it's written there in that box, for God by His Spirit is going to be changing us from glory to glory into His image. In other words, when situations happen, you ponder it. And some, it can be 3 seconds. I know what to do. You make a wise judgment. You move to obedience. And each time you choose God's way over my way, no, I know the way I used to do it. Now I'm not going to do it. He changed it. You're a new person now. He just changed you from glory to glory into His image. Each time I make a decision to do it God's way rather than my way, I become a little more like him. I step a little more away from the old me and more into the new me. I'm being changed from glory to glory into his image. And there becomes, as John the Baptist said, less of me and more of him. Well, where does that happen? In making wise judgments. Utilizing the discerning gift that God has given, first on yourself, so that you know how to move to obedience. Now, let me tell you what happens where we can mess it up. In the same situation, it could be a temptation where the same situation, instead of pondering it so that you make a wise judgment and you move to obedience, you have someone say, hey, let's do this. Hey, let's do that. Hey, let's cut some corners. Hey, let's talk about. Hey, and you think it might be an option. Well, some girl says, hey, babe. Hey, big boy. Ooh, so now I consider this. Now, considering something is different from pondering. Considering something means there's an option either way. Pondering something is, I want to find God's way. There's only one way. So I'm trying to find God's way in this. Considering something is, well, yeah, I know God's way, but let me just kind of taste this a little bit here. I'm going to smoke, but I won't inhale, that kind of thing. You know, so, taste it. Just consider it. Consider. Which means it's still an option. The reason judgment is so important is because, watch this, because once you ponder it and you know that it's not God, you make a judgment, and at that point, your mind is set on God, and judgment is, I am not going that way anymore. Amen. The cross before me, the world behind me. You've got to have strong judgment, otherwise you'll waffle. You've got to be a person that has strong judgment, because there's certain things in my past and certain temptations that come my way I say no to and I move the other way. I better have strong judgment. Otherwise, I'll move into a secondary category called consider this. So, yeah, I know it's not right, but just let me text her again. See, that's exactly how Satan destroyed Eve in the wilderness when God said, don't eat that fruit. Satan came in the form of a serpent and said, did God really say that? Well, yeah, I think so. Well, just look at this. Isn't this beautiful? Don't eat it. Just consider it. Just consider it. Just look at it. Isn't it beautiful? Isn't just the sight of it beautiful? And she thought, oh, yeah. And in fact, if you eat it, it'll make you wise. Think about it. Just think about it. You see, now once you start thinking about it as an option, or you're considering it, you're not pondering it to see what is God and what is not, and then make a quick judgment that cuts off the back way and moves you in advance to obedience. Consideration is like, I just want to wallow in this for a while. I'm not going to inhale, I'm just going to wallow in it for a while. Now, here's a danger. In Hebrews, you'll see that verse 11:15. Here's an interesting verse. The children of Israel had come out of Egypt, and then it said this, but if we would have been thinking about that past place that we had come out of, we would have opportunity to return. If we would be considering Egypt, all of a sudden, you'll be finding, oh, there's an opportunity to return. You see, when you consider something, instead of making a judgment to move away from it, that cuts it off and moves you to obedience, if you stay in the land of la-la consideration, the na-na land of thinking about it and considering it as an option, you'll find all kinds of opportunities popping up for you to return, to go that way. You say, where in the world did those opportunities come from? From hell. That's right, because the adversary knows that once you're considering or thinking of it as an option, you're just wallowing in it. He knows now. Just give him some opportunities. And that's why I say to men, a lot of times the only reason we don't sin is because we haven't had the opportunity to yet. So how does the devil get us to those opportunities? Just consider it. Just consider it. So that's why judgment is so powerful, because judgment shuts the door and locks it, throws away the key, and moves this way. Now, we can misuse that and say, I'm going to shut the door on you and you and you and you. No, God's saying, no, that's not what I gave you this powerful gift of judgment for. It's for you, so that you can discern sin and move the other way with accurate, keen judgment. But if you move into this consolation bracket of consider, then it moves you this way to this box called sin. James 1 says this, James 1:13 through 15. Let not man say that when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself tempts no man. But each one is tempted when he is enticed by his own lusts. When lust is conceived, it brings forth sin. And when sin is fully accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. So why does God give us this powerful gift of judgment? To use it on each other? No. To pass it on? No. Primarily, it's so that we will not be deceived. And we make a judgment, and I shut the door. I don't mourn over that. Yeah, but what about that thing, that opportunity? Nope, done. Well, what about that lady or that guy? Nope, done. Well, you're going to hurt her feelings. Done. I don't give it a funeral. I don't give it another thought. Done. You better have strong judgment, or you will waffle in the last days. And see, what the devil wants us to do as Christians, to say, don't judge anything. Get rid of judgment. Don't you dare do that. You just use it correctly, because there's a reason for that. It's called discernment. Now, as you begin to utilize judgment correctly, not incorrectly on others, because that's called blame and judging others, that exonerates you. But if you use it correctly, here's what happens. The first thing, and if you look at number 3 down in the bottom, these are the 3 stages of development in the area of judgment and wisdom. First of all, when you come to Christ, God wakens your spirit so that you can discern things. And the first level of judgment that God gives you in the utilization of this gift is you'll start to understand the difference between, would you write it down, right and wrong. Because you see, before Christ, there's no morals. There's no absolutes. That's why the people in the secular world's like, whatever. It doesn't affect me. So there should be no problem with that. They don't understand right or wrong. What's wrong with that? What's wrong with that? What's wrong with this? And all it is, basically, if it doesn't affect me, it's fine. See, they have no concept of right or wrong. In fact, the scripture says it this way, and they call that person a natural man, or that's a BC kind of person. Let's read what it says in your notes here. Go. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. Way on the bottom. Now you're putting it on the bottom, okay? Okay, I know that you ain't reading with me. I'm not dumb. Okay, go to the bottom now. This is... Okay, everybody got it? Okay, try it again. Go. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them. Why? Because they are spiritually appraised. In other words, you've got to have your spirit come alive. So the first one down there, the bottom, B-O-T-T-O-M, write right and wrong. Okay, because we're going to work up. See the arrows? Hint, hint, hint. Okay, so we're going to start at the bottom. So the first stage is right and wrong. Then the next stage is when you got that down and you're not struggling with that's right or that's wrong, you can kind of catch that because you're making wise judgments. Okay, now we're learning to use judgment correctly. Right, this is right, that's wrong. That's right, that's wrong. We get it right. Okay. Now, once that happens, you graduate to the next one, and this is the middle one. Do you see where it says Jeremiah 15, 19, right above that? Okay, that's 3 inches from the bottom of your page. Would you write down precious and worthless? Jeremiah 15, 19 says, first of all, you get it right. You know right and wrong. And then it says, if you'll repent, says the Lord, then before me you shall stand. And if you'll learn to extract that which is precious from that which is worthless, you shall be my spokesman. In other words, you'll start to be an ambassador because you're starting to see things clearly. So what is precious from the worthless? All it is this. It means though you know what's right and wrong, you know that there are certain hills that you're not going to die on even though it's wrong. There's certain battles that you just don't want to fight. Well, my wife was wrong on that one. I say to the husband, but that's not a battle you want to fight. Because relationship with her is much more important than deciding that you are righter than she is. Who gives a rip if you get a divorce on how right you are? I tell my kids, when you cross the street, you look, even though the little white guy comes on the thing. I said, you still look. Yeah, but that means I can go. Yeah, but if a car is speeding down the road, means you're dead. Isn't that correct? Just because you're right, it doesn't mean you throw judgment out the window. So when you know what's right and wrong, even though you're right, precious from the worthless means I know that that person is incorrect. I know that's not the best thing to do. I know that's a mistake. I know that's wrong, but it's not a hill and I want to die on. It's not a battle I want to wage. It's worthless. Don't do it. There's something far more important. You understand? Now you're growing in wisdom and discernment. And then the top, T-O-P, at the top, then write wise and unwise. It says, for wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable and gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering or unwaffling without hypocrisy. Then someone says, you know, his judgments are wise. No. Something that is a high compliment is not he has no judgment. But that's what the devil wants a church to become. Just don't judge anymore. Don't judge anybody. Is that a high compliment when that person says he is a judge of nothing? And we don't say, ooh, I made it. No, you are a person of wise judgment. So judgment is a gift. You misuse it because it's selfish. You start judging others before it's time. And God may reveal it to you in a way that'll help you to see, I should have waited. As is the case of this video. You may have seen it before, but take a look at how maybe we should wait before we pass judgment so quickly. Let's take a look.
So, Glasgow's got a great theatre, a lively crowd, and a great atmosphere. So far, though, there's just one thing missing.
Talent. Yes, tensions are high backstage as everyone wonders where that talent is going to come from.
But next up is a contestant who thinks she has what it takes to put Glasgow on the map. Hello there.
Hello, how you doing?
I'm good, how are you?
My name is Susan Boyle. I'm nearly 48, currently unemployed, but still looking. And I'm going to sing for you on Britain's Got Talent today.
A little nervous?
Yeah, sure, no.
Yeah, well, that's not surprising, but, you know, trying...
I've got a fighting mood, you know. At the moment, I live alone with my cat called Pebbles. But I've never been married. Never been kissed.
Oh.
Shame. But it's not an advert.
And have you done this for many a year?
Since I was 12.
Since you're 12?
I've always wanted to perform in front of a large audience. I'm going to make that audience rock.
Hi, what's your name, darling?
My name is Susan Boyle.
Okay, Susan, where are you from?
I am from Blackburn near Bathgate, West Lothian.
It's a big town.
It's a sort of collection of... It's a collection of, villages. I had to think there.
And how old are you, Susan?
I am 47. And that's just one side of me.
Okay, what's the dream?
I'm trying to be a professional singer.
And why hasn't it worked out so far, Susan?
I've never been given the chance before, but here's hoping it'll change.
Okay, and who would you like to be as successful as?
Elaine Page.
Elaine Page.
Like, what are you going to sing tonight?
I'm going to sing I Dreamed a Dream from the Miserables.
Okay.
Big song.
Yeah? Yes.
Time gone by.
Susan Pierce.
Without a doubt, that was the biggest surprise I have had in 3 years on this show. When you stood there with that cheeky grin and said, I want to be like Elaine Page, everyone was laughing at you. No one is laughing now. That was stunning. An incredible performance. Amazing. I'm reeling from shock about you two, but...
I am so thrilled because I know that everybody was against you. I honestly think that we were all being very cynical, and I think that's the biggest wake-up call ever. And I just want to say that it was a complete privilege listening to that. It was inspirational.
Susan, I knew the minute you walked out...
Oh, Simon!
...on that stage that we were going to hear something extraordinary, and I was right.
Quite a lot of touch.
Susan, you are a little tiger, aren't you?
Oh, I don't know about that.
You are? I don't know about that. OK, moment of truth. Here's yes or no.
The biggest yes I have ever given anybody.
Amanda?
Yes, definitely. Brilliant.
Amanda, you too!
Susan Boyle, you can go back to the village with your head held high. It's three S's.
I think she deserves a hand, don't you? I mean, you just want to stand up and sing, I dream a dream about a dream. Gosh. It's good sometimes for us to just put our judgment on pause. Because that happens again and again and again. Where we make judgments and they're just too premature. We pass judgment and God says there's only one whose role is to do that. And it ain't yours. So why did I give you the gift, God says? To be abused? No. so that you steward it well. It's a powerful gift. It's just like sexual affinity or attractions. It's a powerful thing. But in its place, it can build a family deeply and strengthen a marriage. Outside, it can ruin a nation, destroy families, and eradicate futures. So then we should just do away with the gift. No, no, no. Steward it correctly, according to God's word. That's why he gives us his word, so that we understand. And so he gives us a beautiful gift called judgment to start on ourselves so that we can check our own souls to make sure our conscience is working good. And then when situations come in, we ponder it, mix it with faith, make a good judgment. Because if you don't, you'll waffle. You go into consolation bracket and you'll consider it. Only to find there's lots of opportunities to sin. And it moves us in the wrong direction. We go three steps backwards. But if we'll use judgment correctly, it'll give you the power to shut the door and not mourn that anymore and advance towards God's best, called obedience. And that will make you a person wise in your judgment. Use it correctly, you'll become more like Jesus. What do you think? Shall we do that? I think so. Let's stand together as we conclude. Let me pray for you. And don't forget, Calais has his CDs outside. Great young emerging ukulele player. And then also the Bible Fair is outside. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your grace. Thank you for teaching us how to be men in wisdom of wise, keen judgment. We don't allow, we won't accept the enemies or the world's voices and the loud decibels that say, stop judging. No, we need to be wise judges. Help us to start with ourselves, not on other people, so that we can see clearly enough to help those around us. Lord, we ask that you would seal this message to our heart as we learn how to be more like you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you give him a clap offering again? Lord, thank you for your word and your lessons of life. Somebody a hug on your way out, would you?